I would invite you to hold your Bible open to Colossians chapter 3. If you're here with us for the first time this morning, we're making our way through Paul's letter to the Colossians, which he wrote in about last half of the first century, and he's writing to a church that he's never visited. So he has never personally been in contact with this particular church, and yet he has a passionate sort of desire for them to grow in their relationship with the Lord. And so he has been offering advice to them in instructing them how it is that Christians ought to conduct themselves in growing in the Lord and learning what it means to be a follower of Jesus, because these folks are new Christians. And so he's sort of educating them and inviting them to a deeper place. And so that's where we sort of pick up our journey with Paul. And if you're here for the first time, this is sort of what is his idea. So he has just said to them in the first paragraph of chapter 3, he's described to them what happened when they became a Christian. And I don't know if you're one of those people, but do you understand fully all that transformed and took place when you came to faith? Because a lot of times things happen to us that we don't fully understand. Our attitudes change, our actions change, our desires sometimes change. And so Paul is helping these Colossian Christians to frame exactly what it is that God has done in their lives so that they begin to see how they're to follow. So he has shared with them that something happened in your past. And so because of that, your present should be very different. You have given your life to Christ. You have surrendered to Him. You have put your faith in Him. You have been united with Him in a spiritual sense. So things are different. And because of that, you're then called to live differently. You cannot go back and live the same way that you used to live. And so he explains to them, there are some things that you need to lay aside. You need to put off an old man. And he gives us a couple of lists of things. And there are five particular sins that he mentions, and they're more internal, desires, coveting, heart attitudes. And he goes deep within the person first, and then in verse 8, he mentions a few things that affect the corporate life together, like slander and telling lies to one another and speaking with harsh words. And so these kind of things in anger affect how we relate to one another. So Paul is inviting Christians to say, you as a follower of Christ need to look down deep into your soul, and you need to do some work there. Internally, the desires of your heart are still affected by that old man, the life that you used to live. That's still going to have a pull on you, and yet you're to put that to death. You cannot play with it. He says sin is not to be coddled, it is to be killed. And so last week, that's what we spent some time looking at, is Paul's call to sort of kill the sin that remains within us. Because as Christians, we still struggle with sin, sinful temptations and sinful desires. Those aren't instantly removed when you give your life to Christ. There's still a battle that needs to happen. And Paul says, I want you to win the battle. I want you to put sin to death. You need to kill it. And then so as we move forward in verses 9 to 11, what he offers is some principles of how to do that. So 9 to 11 is what we're going to think about together. And he lays out about six things that I would just lay before you, and I'll try to do that quickly since Anthony spent forever telling us this wonderful story. Now, it is a blessing because Anthony is like a case study of what Paul's talking about here. There was a way of living. It did not bring me peace. It nearly destroyed my life. My mom kicked me out of the house. Praise God for moms who will kick rebellious kids out of the house. It woke him up. This is what Paul is saying to us as Christians. Wake up. You cannot play with sin. It will kill you. And he says, if you're not killing sin, sin will be killing you. And he reminds us that all the sins that he listed, and you can go back and look at them, he said, the reason these are dangerous is because the wrath of God is coming on these kind of things, these activities, these sinful desires. So get it out of your life. He does not want you to be under the wrath of God. Paul is saying this because he loves these people. loving people will confront sin in lives that is harbored and coddled. That's what mom did. She said to her son, she didn't kick him out the first time he screwed up. It was how many times? Countless times. She was like, "This, there comes a point. You're not addressing the problem, so I'm going to put you out." Paul is saying this is what you have to do with sin. You cannot give it a little room in the basement to hang out. You kick it out of your life. Remove it. Don't regulate it. And so that's the call. So how do we do that? And there are a couple of principles that I see in these verses. So let me read verse 9 to share the first principle, which really is the first thing you need to do in order to kill sin is you need to love truth. You need to love truth. So verse 9, he says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." Now, the "do not lie together," that's the connecting thought between that previous paragraph. In verse 8, he says, put these all away. You must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Put them out of your life. Do not let them have any room in your life. So put it all out of your mouth. And then he says this lying to one another. Again, he's got this corporate attitude in what happens in life together. It hurts when somebody lies about you. Right? When somebody intentionally speaks maliciously about you, when somebody slanders you, it hurts. And so he says, get rid of it. So this is the connecting thought with what he's saying is love truth. Stop lying to each other. If you want to kill temptation, you've got to hate it. And every temptation is essentially a lie. Right? Satan is the one who is the originator of temptation. He's the one who comes sharing what is a lie. Jesus said he is a liar. He has been lying from the beginning. Every word he speaks is a lie because the truth is not in him. This is John 8:44. So Jesus describes Satan as someone who constantly lies. And the temptation then is, will you just go along with it? Can you just go along with it. It's okay. Don't give in to temptation. How? You fight. It's a lie, so you fight a lie with the truth. So the calling here, the principle that I see in the first half of this verse is you need to love the truth. You need to cultivate in your heart a passionate love for the truth is the first step to detecting what the lies are and what temptation is. So that's the first calling. Fall in love with the truth. If you want to put sin to death. Secondly, he then says, you need to also realize that you have put off the old self. All right, here's a fact. It's a past reality, which he points to. He's calling these Christians to put off the old self, but he states a fact that in Christ, it has already begun. There is a past reality that has already happened. So do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. Meaning something has changed in your life. You have put it off. The reality of Christ has begun to be at work in your life, and he has already severed you from the old nature. You're cut off from that sinful nature that you used to be attached to. So this is basically what Paul says is kind of a spiritual circumcision. This is a cutting off from the old nature. Colossians 2:11. Here's what he says. In Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, nobody gets physically cut up when you come to faith. What Paul's talking about is a circumcision not made with hands. This is not a physical reality. It is something very real. And yet it's spiritual because Christ has severed you from the sinful dominion that used to control you. You need to know this. Every Christian needs to know you no longer are enslaved to sin. It does not dominate your life. When Christ died and you're attached to him by faith, you're cut off from an old way of living. So Romans 2:29, Paul says the same thing to the Roman Christians. He says circumcision is a matter of a heart by the Spirit. Meaning Christ comes, when he gives you his Spirit, His Spirit enters your heart. There's a cutting off of an old way of living that no longer is enslaving you. Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You see that? Romans 6:6, if you're in Christ, you are not a slave to sin. And how many of you, if you think seriously about temptation, think back this week. By the way, was anybody in this room tempted this past week? Anybody? Okay, half of you were. The half of us who weren't, need to hang out with the other half of you who were. We were. We all faced temptation. We need to know we're not enslaved to it. Because Satan will come with power and he will say to you, you have to give in. You cannot overcome this. It's too great for you. You're too weak. Give up the fight. Just stop and lay down. Just give in. And you need to say, that is a lie from Satan. I am not enslaved to whatever your particular issue is. I do not have to give in to that because of what Jesus has done. I am cut off from that temptation. This is a real thing. You can't see it. And if it wasn't in Scripture, we wouldn't know it. But Paul is laboring to communicate to you something that happens in the spiritual realm, which is true, that cuts us off from sinful dominion. So you, Christian, you are not enslaved to sin. You're not. You are cut off from it. Does sin, does it still come telling you to give in? Yes, with great power. And the truth is, you're not enslaved to sin because Jesus has set you free. And whoever the Son sets free, what does God's word say? Is free indeed. So freedom comes through Christ. So that's the second point we need to see here. You need to know Christ has effected something spiritually significant in your life. He has cut you off from an old nature. That's what you need to know. Paul labors to share that point. So the third thing I see in this verse is, he talks about these sinful practices. And you need to know, when you sin, call it sin. Don't call it anything else. It's not a personality defect, or it's not a bad habit. It's not a less than optimal tendency. I mean, we can create all kinds of flowery words to color our sin. Call it a sin, right? Adultery is a sin. It's not an affair. Premarital sex is a sin. It's not making love. Exaggerating the truth is not embellishment. It's a sin. It's called lying. And we all of the time want to create nice words to make us feel good about ourselves. And the Bible would come and say, you've got crud in your soul that needs to be removed. Get it out. And don't go bring the garbage back in. We are new creatures in Christ. We have been created anew. And so the removal of that old sinful nature is there. But why do we go play in it again? How many of you go play in the garbage after you take it out to the street? No one does. But that's exactly what we do spiritually when we go digging up sin. So let go of it. Call it sin. Admit it that it is a sin. Confess it as a sin. Repent of it and turn away. Don't lie to yourself and call it something less than what it is. That won't help the problem. So call it a sin. Pray for the divine help of the Spirit of Christ who is within you and say, I'm not enslaved to this. I don't have to return this. But identify it rightly. Call sin a sin. The fourth thing Paul says we need to do is put on the new self. So verse 10, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So again, he points to this reality. Something happened to you when you come to faith. There is an old nature that's cut off and you're given a new nature. You have put it on. The beginning of salvation and sanctification is happening within you, Christian. Last week, this was the message. Cooperate with what the Spirit of God is doing within you. Don't resist it. Cooperate with it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, and behold, the new has come. God has done something new within you. Don't be content to go back and live in what is old. Now, I wonder how many of you got clothes for Christmas. If you did, you probably, did you throw out the old or did you keep it? I got a boatload of new socks because all mine had holes in them. And so I got rid of the old socks. I didn't keep them. I'm wearing the new ones. And so when you get a new life, you don't hang on to the old one. Get rid of it. The habits and all of the attachments of the old life, get rid of it. Don't harbor it. Don't tuck it away in the bottom drawer so you can go back and get it. Embrace what is new. And God is doing new things in you. Christian, you are a new creation. And so he is saying, you have put on the new Christian, a new life. And this is what baptism is intended to signify. This is what baptism demonstrates. It demonstrates a death to an old way of living and rising again to a new way of living. It means there is a decisive change in your life. So Paul says in Romans 6:4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism in death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So it is intended to signify a massive change. I'm dying to an old way of living. I'm putting it to death. I'm burying it underground, this old life. I'm leaving it, and I'm being raised again to a new way of living. That's what baptism points to. It's a spiritual reality that we can't see, and so God wants us to demonstrate it physically so that we're reminded that even though we can't see spiritual things, they're still real. So baptism pictures this kind of salvation, this new work that God is doing. So Christian, you have put on a new identity. Wrap yourself in it this 2019, right? The old life is gone. The old clothes are out the door. The holy, stinky old clothes are gone. Wrap yourselves in robes of righteousness because this is what Christ brings to us. He comes saying, I have something new for you. Totally wrap yourself in it. Envelop yourself because we're identified by the clothes that we wear, aren't we? A person with a blue suit and a nice tidy hat and a badge on, we know that's a policeman. And the light blue outfit with a light shirt and the eagle on the chest, that's a postman, right? Or a postal worker, right? We're identified by the clothes that we wear. Would anybody mistake you for a Christian? Looking at your spiritual garments, the demeanor and your attitude. Do we know that you're a Christian by how you live your life? We're to wrap ourselves in robes of righteousness. We're to put on the new self and fill our lives with the things that accord with righteousness and godliness. And so the fifth thing, Paul says, is this putting on of the new self happens in a particular way. It happens by being renewed in knowledge. So you have put on the new self, verse 10, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So this being renewed in knowledge tells us that the Christian life is one of continual renewal. It's a process. There is a cycle in which we need to embrace every day being renewed in knowledge, which means if you want to be a Christian, you need to engage your mind. Activate your thinking and understanding, connect it with God's word and put it into practice in your life. Because the renewal happens when we begin to learn how to think according to God's will and his word. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you're not transforming your mind, it will be conformed to the ways of the world. If you're not filling your mind with the word of God and his ways, the ways of the world will fill it. That's how we work. And so are you engaging your mind in your Christian walk? Christians don't check your mind at the gate or at the door. Engage them. And so we're being called to renew our minds on a regular basis. So 2 Corinthians 4:16, don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This renewal that Paul is talking about, this renewal in knowledge, is to happen every day. This is a daily calling of the Christian life. We are to remain mentally and energetically engaged in God's word every day. Daily we are to fill our minds with God's word and guard against the temptations that would come in from the outside. So Are you mentally engaged? Are you renewing your mind according to God's word? Is this a part of your daily routine? If coming to church, and bless you for coming and gathering with God's people, if it's your only mental engagement with God's word, it won't be enough to sustain you. You will fall. If you only ate one meal a week, would you have enough strength to make it through the work week? And yet spiritually, it's the same. Spiritually, we need to be engaging in God's word every day. This is a daily calling for renewal. And then finally, the last thing that Paul says is, this daily renewal, verse 10 again, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Meaning, we're called to look like Christ. The renewal of our lives is intended to shape us and conform us into the image of its creator. Now, that would cause us to think about God, the image of creator, because every human being is created in the image of Christ. That's why in verse 11, Paul says, here in this transformation process, there's neither Jew nor Greek or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, meaning we're all created in the image of God, every one of us, no one less or more. We're all equally male and female, created into the image of God. And yet Paul earlier in this letter told us that Christ is the living manifestation of the image of God. He said it so in chapter 1, verse 15. He said, Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So you're called, Christian, all of us, we are called to look like Jesus. In fact, we were destined to be conformed into the image of Christ. Romans 8:29 says this, for those whom he foreknew, his children, he predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. Meaning the purpose and the orientation of the life of a Christian is to look more and more and more like Jesus. So as Christians, we need to hold out in front of us the image of Christ. He needs to constantly be before you as our target and the person after whom we want to model ourselves. Keep him before your spiritual eyes. So this reminded me of something that happened earlier in the summer. I like to run. I was out for a run around Horn Pond, and I saw something amazing one day. I was on the kind of the south side of the pond, back on backside, and I'm running along, and I see down in front of me this guy stopped, sort of staring up into this tree. And so I slowed down my pace because it was a little weird to see some guy staring off into the trees, and I couldn't figure out what he was staring at. And after a minute or two, he reached down and he was looking for something. Then he picked up three rocks. And I slowed down even more. And I thought, I'm going to watch what unfolds. And then as I look, I can see there's a bee's hive hanging in the trees. And I thought, what is about to happen? And sure enough, the first rock goes and nothing. The second rock goes, nothing. The third rock hit its mark. And I know it hit its mark because about 1 second after it hit its mark, there was this, and boom, he took off running as fast as he could down the pathway. And I'm kind of stunned at how quickly, he got stung, right? It was obvious he got stung. So what blew my mind was how quickly, I mean, it couldn't have been 1 second after the rock was gone. He had stung and he was running. I didn't know bees were that fast. And yet, it was about 25 feet away also. So it was a pretty significant distance. And yet, instantaneously, he was stung. So, confession. It was me that threw the rocks at the beehive. What is it? Boys always like to throw rocks at stuff, right? But so I actually saw the bee coming at me, but it was so fast. Before it registered, there is a, enemy target coming after you. I had already felt this searing pain as if a giant pencil was being stabbed in my shoulder. And then I ran. The point, I'd always heard that you make a beeline for something. I didn't really know what that meant. I got the general idea, but I experienced it in a new way that day because that bee had one target, and it was me. And he got me quick. There was no deviation. There was no delay. He came straight at me and hit me. And I thought, it's got to be a sermon illustration in there. And here it is, because there was one aim of his life for that second, one purpose. He knew it. Nothing stopped him from it. He hit his target. What would it be like if Christians had that kind of determination with Christ ever before them, going straight after our calling without any wavering, not dallying to the right nor to the left, but straight after our Savior, to be like him in every way? If that was the single focus of your life, what would be different today? If Christ was before the eyes of your heart with all passion, all desire, how would that change what you do with your time? How would that change what you say with your tongue? How would that change your attitude at home? That would change us. And Christians, this is what we are called to. We are called to be like Jesus, make a beeline for Jesus, keeping him straight in our sights, so that we become like him in every way conceivable, in our attitudes, in our thinking, in how we spend our time, in how we spend our money, and what we wear, what we watch, what we say. Christ would change us. And I commend to you, if you want to put sin to death in your life in 2019, keep Jesus in front of you. Uphold our Savior before the eyes of your heart. Let nothing keep you from him, and you will arrive at your destination. You will become like him. And the Spirit of God within you is there to conform you into his image. So he is at work in your life. This is our calling, to commit ourselves wholeheartedly to putting sin to death in our lives. And so let that be the focus. Keep him in front of your eyes, of your heart, and in fullness of faith, follow him with all your might. Let's pray together. Father, I ask you, would you do this work within us? By the presence of your Spirit in your children, would you soften our hearts? Would you give us a love for everything that is righteous? Lord, would you help us to love the truth? And would you let us hate lying? Would you, by your Spirit, help us to put on the new self? As has already happened to us, may we live in accordance with your nature at work within us, the new nature that we have. Would you help us to put off the old self? Would you help us to call sin, sin, when it is in our life? May we not water it down and soften the painful truth. But Lord, when sin is present in our life, may we confess it. May we turn away from it. May we put it to death. May we commit ourselves daily to you and renew our minds. God, help us to guard our minds. And would you keep us being conformed continually into your image? Jesus, I ask that we would lay our lives down in order to achieve this calling that you have put upon us. And as in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.